Let's look at our text this morning. In Colossians 1, verse 22-23, reconciled enemies. Let's stand in honor of God's word. We'll begin in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's what we were before we were saved, yet now hath he reconciled, yet now has he changed us and brought us near in the body of his flesh to his death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which we preached, or which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. But Heavenly Father, I pray you open this text to our minds. We don't have revelation. That's only happened once, through you revealing your divine word and your divine son to us. We don't have inspiration that was given to the writers of Scripture, but we do have illumination. And Lord, may we understand what we're reading today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when the Bible speaks of reconciliation, it speaks of people being changed from enemies of God to being at peace with God. If you're here today and you're saved, you're at peace with God. There is no condemnation for you, because you're in Christ Jesus. But our trouble is in our walk, in our fellowship with God, in our Christian walk, sometimes we don't have the peace of God, even though we have the peace with God. So once we were reconciled, but the sinner is completely and totally reconciled to God. We are reconciled enemies, is the title of my message. And I began last week to share four parts of reconciliation. First of all, we looked at the person of reconciliation. Of course, that was Christ. The plan of reconciliation, that was Christ shed blood and his physical death on the cross for our sins. Now, today I want to finish this small text here, and I look at number three and number four, parts of reconciliation. Number three, the purpose of reconciliation. Look again, if you will, in verse 22b, okay? In the body of his flesh, through his death, what? To, now look at that word too. You might want to underline that. That's why he died for us. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So after stating the plan of reconciliation, Paul says that little word to. He tells us the purpose of our reconciliation. God's ultimate goal for all of us, everybody that's saved here today, is to present us, the elect, the chosen, the bride of Christ, the church, to present us holy and pure before him, right? And we will, the church has blemishes now. I have blemishes, you have blemishes, but one day we're going to stand perfect before Christ himself one day. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me read a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul says, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Oh yeah, we're not there yet, but we will be one day, right? Now, he saved us and separated us, and we began the lifelong journey of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, but one day we will. And I cannot wait for that day when I shed this old body and I stand in his presence. And that'll be my condition, that'll be your condition. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 says, and now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, that means apostatizing in the context of the book of Jude, and present you faultless. Amen. Is there anybody here faultless today? No. Once in a while, God sends us a reminder that we're human, right? And he said he's going to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, I want you to note three words there we see in verse 22b. The word holy. You see that? Verse 22b. Present you holy. We are holy. We're sanctified. We are set apart. Yes. But he said, be holy as I am holy. He said, I am holy. Be holy. I am being holy. And then one day I will be holy. I will be totally like the Lord Jesus Christ one day. But not yet. Not yet. Not in this body. This old unredeemed flesh that holds us back. Holy means to be separated from sin and set apart to God. I wish a lot of everybody that walked an aisle could understand that. If their salvation was real, they just separated themselves from sin into a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? They just, what the average one just says, well, I got fire insurance, I joined the church, I'm not going to hell. Listen, folks, that ain't going to get you there. It's only when you've been changed, right? It's only when you've been reconciled. And we continue to grow in holiness and practice. Ephesians 1:4 says this, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then notice also in verse 22 that word unblameable or blameless. It means without blemish, a blameless character. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It means that there's nothing anybody can bring against our charge, right? Those are the qualifications for a deacon, for a pastor, right? I have no right under the sun to call myself a preacher or to say, ask the church to ordain me if I got something hanging over my head that's not right with him, right? And it doesn't mean perfect. It means nothing can be brought to your charge. And then he says, unreprovable and beyond reproach. This goes beyond blameless to say that no one can bring a charge against us. If you're a believer, I don't care what your family tells you. I don't care what your friends tell you. By the way, they're not your friends. Whatever they tell you and say, you know, you slip up one time in their presence and they say, I knew it wasn't going to last. I knew you're not a believer. Hogwash. If you are a believer, there's nobody that can bring a charge against God's elect. Romans chapter 8, right? Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And if God won't hold it against us and God has forgiven us of it, nobody else can bring it to our charge, right? Let me read some verses for you. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall also conform you unto the end that you might be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? He's going to confirm us to the end, right? That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to confirm us. The Catholic Church can't confirm you, right? It is God who confirms and testifies that this person is a believer, right? Now, what does all this mean so far? Christ's reconciliation makes believers holy, blameless, and beyond reproach before him. But notice verse 22. There's another little word there I want to share with you. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You want to underline that. In his sight. This takes us a little deeper. In his sight. It speaks of now and later. When God looks at us, he sees the work of his son on the cross. Amen? Right? And when we get to heaven, he still sees the work of his son on his cross. So he confirms us in his sight. In the Bible speaks of now and later. This is I want you to hang on right here a minute now. If you're not tithing, this is going to make you start tithing. Okay? God sees us now as we will be in heaven when we are glorified. When he sees Ken Burgess right now, what did Romans 8:33 says? He has glorified us, past tense. He looks at all of us as believers. He already sees us glorified in his son in heaven, right? And only God can do that, right? You're not walking around thinking nobody thinks you're nobody, or you're thinking God don't know you. No, he has glorified you, past tense. He sees you already because of your faith in the cross and what Christ did. He already sees you glorified and seated in the heavenlies, right? That's what Ephesians says. Did that bless your heart this morning? Amen. All right. Offering ought to be good. I forgot. We took up the offering before I said that, right? But that's in Romans 8:30, if you want to look at it. And then lastly, not only see the purpose of reconciliation, we see the proof of reconciliation. Now, look in this is going to bless your heart, too. Look in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. By the way, moved away, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. If you keep in remembrance the gospel that I taught you, right? Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Not all who profess to be Christians are Christians. Y'all know that, right? All they are is church members, and they're bad church members. Right? All it is wasted gallons of water in the baptismal pool, right? Because their life will give evidence whether they're born again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, Jesus said that. He told them right out, you know, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? He said, depart from me, I never knew you, right? What is the proof then? Well, we know that a transformed life and obedience are two proofs of salvation, right? But there's a third in our text here, and that's continuation, verse 23. If you continue. Remember the early church did that, right? They heard the gospel, they were pricked in their heart, and they embraced the gospel, and they joined and united with that local church. That's what that word means there. They united with that local church at Jerusalem. And then the Bible says that they continued in the apostles' teaching and doctrine and prayers and fellowship, right? They continued. That's evidence of salvation, right? Now you say, preacher, wait a minute. There's probably people sitting in our churches that have been church members for 40 years. They're not saved. I agree with that. And then you say, well, there's you know, attending church is not proof of salvation. But I agree with Adrian Rogers. He said, if your faith will not take you to church, I doubt it'll take you to heaven, right? And that's what he said. I loved Adrian Rogers. The continuation. So the Bible presents marks of a genuine Christian in the scriptures. None are more compelling than this one right here in verse 23. Look in verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Is he talking about losing your salvation? No. If you don't continue, you never had it, right? We've been over this and over this and over this. Ed Heinzen says, there is no doubt or threat here, but a certain necessity condition of assurance. It is assurance to us today that as we continue, we are born again, right? And that's what he's saying here. Think of that statement, if you continue, not as a possibility of losing salvation, but proving your salvation, right? Professing believers give evidence of being born again. That's what he's talking about here. Being truly reconciled by what? Continuing, abiding, tarrying and remaining with the Lord. In the faith grounded, established, and settled, and steadfast, you know. So we're saved, we're children of God, he's made us sons, you know, he adopted us. And then we continue, we grow, right, more like Christ. And then one day we're going to be mature when we come into his presence. It's called the perseverance of the saints. I don't like to use the term, and I don't use the term, once saved, always saved. I don't use that term. It throws people off, even though I believe it. I use the doctrine of eternal security, the perseverance of the saints. It is eternal security, not eternal insecurity, right? Now follow me. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed. See, you just can't turn your back on the church and Christ and walk away and have no desire for the word of God, the Christians, and no desire to be with the Christians, no desire to commune with God through prayer and fellowship, and no desire to depart from that sin that you claim you departed from, right? Those are contrary to being a Christian, right? And that's what he's saying here. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And we all know that great passage in 1 John 2:19. And John says, explaining the false teachers that pulled people out of the church for their own personal purposes, he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, I'm not saying this. This is John. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us, right? In 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. In that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and you shall continue in the Son and in the Father, right? Believers will continue, right? They will persevere, right? You don't get it and lose it. You get it and grow, right? And I don't think I got to preach all these things to y'all again, but I am. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, the good news that Jesus saves. Paul said, which also you have received, and whereby you stand. And we stand in God's grace, right? And he said, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. If you don't believe the right gospel, you're not going to heaven, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. For your fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who began the good work in us, right? The good work of salvation. You know, he began it and he will complete it until the day of Christ. Amen? You say, well, what if I don't grow like I ought to? What if I don't show as much fruit as others? Well, you just go to church. You'll go to heaven as a pygmy Christian, okay? Let's put it that way, all right? You won't be fully developed, right? But you're going, right? Because there are different levels of fruit. Remember John 15? Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, right? And sometimes God prunes us, doesn't he? We don't recognize it, right? We're so dull in the head, we don't recognize it when God prunes us because he wants us to grow, right? Now let's look at the content, verse 23b. And he says, which you have heard, which you have preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have made a minister. And he says that we don't move away from the hope of the gospel. What do we continue in? Does that mean we continue to be faithful in church every Sunday and every Wednesday night and every men's meeting, every ladies' meeting, every revival? I mean, yeah, that's a byproduct of it, but that's not what it's talking about there, okay? Paul told the Colossian believers to hold fast to the gospel and hear and believe that they believed in, not the false gospel, the false teachers at Colossae. Paul, again, is going after the Gnostics at the church at Colossae, pointing to them that, hey, you can't lose this if you really got it, because if you got it, you can't lose it, right? And he's going after them that saying that Christ was not, his work on the cross was not sufficient to save us, right? He didn't have a body to resurrection. He's just a spirit being, right? Paul is going right after their throat right here. That's what he's doing. And we will continue, even though we may have lapses of steadfastness and slip into sin. We all slip, right? There ain't a person here that hasn't slipped and have lapses, right? But, you know, I wrote down these five things. This is why you're going to continue. Are you ready? Number one, we have been declared righteous. You need to write that down. God's not in the business of reversing what he has declared righteous. Okay? Number two, we have been translated from darkness to light. Once you've been put in the light of his kingdom, you can't be taken out and put over in darkness again, right? We have been translated from darkness to light. We have been declared righteous. And number three, we have passed from death to life. And then number four, we are new creations, right? You are been regenerated. You have been changed. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? You don't want to go out and serve the world again. And if you do, you're going to get burned. But if you're a believer, you're not going to stay. God's going to convict you and bring you back, right? And if you don't come back, God's going to take you home, right? And sit unto death. So we are new creations. And then number five, the reason why we continue is we have the indwelling Spirit of God in us. Amen? We are partakers of the Holy Spirit, right? The only way for you to be lost is him to take his spirit out of you, and that's nowhere in the New Testament. And the only way for you to be lost again is Christ, who has obtained our salvation at the cross, and then also he is right now interceding for us, maintaining our salvation by his intercession at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And the only way you're going to die and go to hell is because Christ died, amen? And he's not about to die. He's eternal, right? That's never going to happen. So I wrote this down. I tried to write it in a way I could comprehend it. What is the difference whether you believe you can lose it or one can't lose what he never had? That's the two camps. Some people say, You have it, but you can lose it. Then other people say, well, you never had it. That's, you can't lose what you didn't have. So what is the difference? Listen to this closely, and we'll close here. One goes through life worrying that they may lose it. The other goes through life rejoicing that they will not. Amen? So you got a choice today. You can go through life wondering if you're going to lose, when you're going to lose, how you're going to lose it, how do you get it back, or you can go through life rejoicing that you are eternal in the heavens already. He has glorified you. He sees you in the heaven. You're seated in the heavenlies. He's placed every resource in you to keep you. You're kept by the power of God, and you have what is called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Doesn't mean we always walk like we ought to walk, but it does mean that we have a Holy Spirit within us that's going to convict us and chasten us till we repent and confess and get back into fellowship with Him. Not relationship, but back in fellowship with Him. Amen? Amen, amen. Right? Amen? Man, y'all, I know what y'all going to do. Y'all going to leave here and go to the restaurant and eat as much as food as you want to, because you're all happy, right? That you're not going to lose it, right? Boy, I feel sorry for somebody that goes through life and says, honey, I don't know if I lost it today, you know? I didn't give that waitress the kind of tip I should have given, you know? I said something I shouldn't have said. I think I lost it today, honey. How do I get it back? Whereas, what is the alternative? You know, I didn't give that waitress the kind of tip I ought to. Next time I come in here, I'm going to double up on it, right? You see what I'm saying? I refuse to live my life in fear about whether or not I'm saved. Because I know I'm saved. These things I've written, John said, that you may know you have eternal life, right? As our musicians come this morning, Father, we thank you for your word today as we go into the book of Colossians, and we're getting a lot of heresies corrected that are being taught even today in our churches, Lord. And we believe that Jesus Christ was the God-man who left heaven, became in the flesh, died for our sins, a perfect sacrifice. We believe he had a bodily resurrection three days later, and we believe he's going to come back again and get his bride, the church. We believe. And so, Father, help us. Help us today. Give us that assurance as we look at Christ, as we look at the object of our faith. If you don't look at the object of faith, you're not going to have any assurance. Because all the assurance you have today has because of the work that He has done, right? And so, Father, I pray, if there's one here today, you're speaking to them right now. They know if they die today, they go to hell. They'd miss heaven. Because they thought it was all about religion. They thought it was all about being here and doing this and doing that. They've never heard today that it's about what Christ has done for you on the cross. And your repentance from sin and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the assurance that we have today. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.